also greet each of you this morning in the name of Jesus, the one who loves us, cares for us, the one who gives us that life. Brother Jonathan was talking about that taproot that can go down and source that life together in Christ. I really appreciate that devotional. Thanks, Jonathan, for sharing that. I'd like to begin this message this morning with a story that recently I found interesting. If you have time sometime, you can look it up. I think there's maybe a book written about it. It's the story of William Borden, who was born into a prominent, wealthy family in Chicago in 1887. His mother was converted to Christianity when he was 7 years old and began taking him to church. It was the church there in Chicago that later became known as the Moody Church, named after D.L. Moody and his work there, preaching. William was converted under the preaching of A.R. Torrey. You may recognize that name. And later surrendered his life to become a missionary. His father was very, and family connections were very, very wealthy. His father was owned silver mining companies, extremely wealthy. And as a gift after he got out of university, his parents gave him a free chaperoned trip around the world. He actually was in London visiting at that time and went to a church where R.A. Torrey was having revival meetings, evangelistic meetings, and there committed himself to become a missionary. Turning his back on his family's wealth, his family's business, his father told him that he would never have a place in that business if he chose to be a missionary. He went to Princeton Theological Seminary. His professor there was Charles Erdman. You may recognize that name. And Charles Erdman, his professor, wrote this about him one time. In his relationship with him, he said, "His judgment was so unerring and so mature that I always forgot there was such a difference in our ages." He went on to say that his complete consecration and devotion to Christ were a revelation to me, and his confidence in prayer a continual inspiration. He went on to then, in his plan to be a missionary, his plan was to go to the Muslims of northwestern China. I'm not sure how to pronounce the name exactly, but the Uyghurs, something like that, which is they've been in the news lately in relation to the government of China suppressing them, persecuting them. But it's the Muslims of northwestern China. But at first he stopped off in Egypt on his way there to learn Arabic. And while he was there in Egypt to learn Arabic, before he continued to China, he contacted meningitis. And there was no vaccine for meningitis at that time, or cure for it. And he died at the age of 25 in March 1913. He was 25 years old. He is buried in Cairo. On his grave is inscribed words suggested by his professor Charles Erdman. It reads like this: "Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." Later, it was found in his Bible, these three things that he is believed to have penned in relation to his life, his purpose, his faith in Christ, his relationship to his father who basically disowned him. These three things are that he wrote: no reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. From a worldly perspective, the world would say, what a wasted life. No reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. The title of the message this morning is When God Says No. When God says no. We all at times in our lives have or will face times when God's answer to us is no. Sometimes that answer of no is more clear than at other times. Sometimes the answer no comes through to us by silence. And there's different ways in which, and we're going to look at a few of those, but where God simply says no. Facing the disappointment when God says no is one of the great tests of our faith. And whether we will continue to have a faith in God and his goodness and his sovereignty, or whether we will rebel against him, as you know, you with me have seen so many people do, and say, I will not serve a God like that. I don't even believe in a God like that, that allows bad things to happen to good people. How do we face this whole situation in our lives when God says no? The road of life has many twists and turns and many ways in which we come up against situations where our door is closed, or we come up against a wall, as we say, and there's just no way forward because God has said no. We pray for many things along the way, and God in his kindness chooses at times not to answer some of those requests, which is a blessing. This, you could say this illustration is maybe a little bit on the lighter side, but I think you understand the point. How many people are so thankful today that they didn't marry the first person they thought they would marry in their immaturity, or too young of an age thinking about such a thing? I think a lot of us would say we're certainly glad we didn't. God didn't follow through on those ideas sometimes. Now, we could look at this from the positive side, and maybe that'd be another whole message, and I don't plan to necessarily come back to that so much this morning, but in relation to all the times that God says yes. Most of the times that when God says yes, that doesn't create necessarily the struggle within us. Now, it's all connected probably to this idea of saying no versus saying yes. But we're looking at this morning from, you know, the human struggle that all of us face in life when God has said no. And we think about, you know, illustrations from the Bible. Or just think with me a little bit, just a few illustrations of experiences or situations where God has said no. The intense struggle of a married couple with childlessness, and the heart cry and the prayers that go up to God for a child. Just think of, in the Bible, those who prayed for a child. Or maybe at times there's a struggle because they're is no marriage companion to share life with. And that can be an intense struggle. God has made us in a social way, and marriage is a many times, you know, his will for many people, but at times it is his will that those chosen special ones do not enter into a marriage relationship for their life. It doesn't mean that their life is worth any less or that there's not significance to their life. It means that God has said no at this point in life because he has something else. There can be terminal illness, you know, where there's a prayer for healing and a prayer for God's will to be done and maybe an extension of life or whatever you want to say. But the struggle and the prayers in relation to a terminal illness, and God chooses otherwise and says no. There can be lifelong handicaps that individuals live with that seems to restrict them. You know, whether it's blindness or hearing loss or being crippled or whatever it is, all kinds of things that God can in his sovereignty allow and give, and we wish it was different, but God says no. These and many other situations, this is just a short list, there'll be thousands probably, of the many situations that can cause a test to our faith in God because God in his sovereignty has said no. How do we respond? Do we throw an adult temper tantrum when he tells us no? We think of a small child that has learned the hard lessons of no, and all the noise and commotion that that can bring on sometimes because, until they learn what no means. But I had to think about it in our own lives as supposedly we're grown up and we're adults, and our reactions, our responses when God says no. There are people, and you probably know with me those who have faced the reality in one way or another of God saying no. And they have turned and walked away from God because they feel that he doesn't give them what they ask, and therefore he must not love them or care for them because in their minds, he's not being good to them. Haven't all of us, like I referred before, faced the thought or been thankful that God has not answered some of our prayers and God has not allowed us to do some things and be in places or do things that we wished at the time? Now we can look back and say, well, I'm glad that God didn't open the door for that or God didn't allow that because I can see now that that would not have been a very good idea. If we are not careful in these times of test, we can allow ourselves to start doubting the goodness of God toward us. And many individuals do that. How many times have you heard that? I have heard that. Where someone says, well, if God is good, if God cares, he would not have allowed this family or this person or whatever it is to experience this tragedy or this heartache or this pain. And we misjudge our God. And then that can be almost, I've met people and in talking to them, they almost hold a grudge against God because God did not give them what they thought they wanted. And it may not have been such even a bad thing. It may have been a noble thing. It may have been like becoming a missionary to the Muslims in China. How could God decide that that was not right for that young man to do that? We want, first of all, this morning to look at two accounts in the Bible Two individuals who had to face the fact that God said no. Turn with me, first of all, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. One of these examples is from the Old Testament and one is from the New Testament. But there'd be many, many others that we could look at in the scriptures, you know, that face this reality of God saying no. 1 Samuel 7, you recognize this as the time that King David was, after he had built his house, and he was sitting here in his house and thinking about a lot of things and meditating possibly. We have that in verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth in curtains." In other words, it was still in the old tabernacle, in the tent. And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar?" In other words, God is saying, look, you know, I have never dwelt in anything but a tent in relation to the tabernacle. Have I ever asked for anything else? No. Verse 8, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, and to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, notice that David wanted to build the Lord, the God of God Jehovah of Israel, a place, a permanent place, a temple, in order for him to reside or his presence to be there among his people. Now, let's go back to, we can turn back to 1 Chronicles 28 and notice here that King David here as an old man now, just before he died, is rehearsing to Israel and how that Solomon was going to build him this temple. Now, so 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 2, "Then David the king stood up upon his feet," and that's significant because he was an old man. He could hardly get out of bed probably anymore. But he stood before Israel that last time and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." In other words, and he goes on and to talk about what he prepared for Solomon. Now, it is interesting that in this story, it was a tremendous disappointment for David not to build that temple. And we could turn back and notice in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 18, After Nathan went to him and told him what God had said to him, that you're not going to be the one to do this. It's going to be your son. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And he goes on to worship and bless the name of the Lord. There we have an example of when in the life of King David, where God said no. Now, I'd also like to turn to the New Testament now in 2 Corinthians, and notice here a familiar story in the life of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. We know the first part of this chapter, he tells us when he was exalted in that out-of-body experience, and he was caught up to the third heaven and heard things which he said he couldn't even talk about. He couldn't even put into words. They were so wonderful, so glorious. And then in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Again, this is an example of a time in the life of the Apostle Paul, a saint of God, when God said no. Why would God allow an affliction, a thorn, whatever that was, we don't exactly know. Whether it was his stammering tongue, or whether it was his poor eyesight, or whatever it was, we don't know. But God, you know, why would God hinder an effective evangelist, a preacher, an apostle, someone who wanted to preach and share the gospel? And God gave him this hindrance, this thorn that wouldn't go away. And Paul repeatedly requested that God would remove it so he could be probably more effective. God said no. You're going to live with it. I'm going to give you grace to handle this. Many times, many different areas in life where God says no. We ask for something. We plan for something. We want to do something. God says no. It may be good things. It can be noble things. It can be right things. It doesn't make sense because God says no. There are many different ways, and we talked about this a little bit, that God says no. Sometimes the plans are changed. Circumstances change. Maybe the affliction we have is not taken away. The illness is not healed. There are thousands of ways in which God changes our plans, overrules us in our desires, and says no. What about the common saying that we hear sometimes? When God closes one door, he opens another. This is often said in the context of someone who has had a disappointment because a certain door in their life seems to have closed. And it's so often said like, well, you know, God closes this door, but he's going to open another one for you. I think we need to be careful with that statement. I'm not even sure that I like it. Now, it is true to a point that, yes, God has something else in mind, so maybe that's another open door if you want to think of it that way. But really, I don't think that it can be a false statement in the sense that, well, just because God closed this door, don't worry, he's going to have another one that's just as good or better, maybe easier. How often has God closed multiple doors in a row? How often has God closed doors that will never be opened again in this life? Just something to think about. It can be this false feeling that, yes, it's just a small thing, and that God closed this one, but he's going to have this one for you. Sometimes the closed door can last the rest of our life. It's often, like I said, said as an encouragement to us in disappointment when our plans maybe were turned upside down. But let's be careful. Now, I'd like to think about some truths that we learn from the scriptures. Number one is God has an infinite perspective of time and eternity that we do not. He sees the entire scope of time and eternity. We see just such a little piece of it, a little part of it. And even that is, as Paul said there in Corinthians, like looking through a glass darkly. Even what we think is really clear reality in some of these situations is still looking through that darkened glass of our mortality and this material world and our perspective as humans. We see only the present, and that not always clearly. He sees also the unintended consequences of what we have wished for or asked for or begged for. We cannot see all of those. He can see unintended consequences of our choices far down the road. And what we think makes sense today, to him, years down the road, he understands the consequences of all those things. He has an infinite perspective. He sees the full results of our choices on the future, on our children or grandchildren or in church life in the future. He sees those things. And at times he overrules in our lives for what we cannot see and says no. He knows how little we can see and understand. And that should be a blessing to us, not a discouragement. It is not that which we want to fight against and say and act like we think we know. We see it more clearly and we understand it better than what God does. He has a better plan for us. We would like to plan our lives the way we want them to be. And I would like to give this as a special challenge to you as young people this morning. And what we think in our young years and looking ahead at life and the opportunities and what we see as the blessings and our plans for our future and what we hope to accomplish or to be or to have. That's why in James it says we should say, if the Lord will, we're going to do this or that. Because many times God rearranges our dreams, rearranges our plans, and they're not going to be always the way we wish or hope. Now, I don't mean this for discouragement, and I don't mean this to sound negative. But it's actually a blessing, because if we would be allowed to arrange our lives exactly the way we want them to be, what would we end up with? in life? Would there be the beauty of a rose without the thorns? Would there be the beauty of a rainbow without the storm? And you could go down the list in relation to life. We're going to come back to this later in relation to pleasure. But we understand so little. God has a better plan for us. We want to always keep this in mind. It's not wrong to dream. It's not wrong to have ideals. It's not wrong to imagine our life ahead of us and what we hope and desire. It's not wrong to have that. It is good. It is healthy. But always in the context, if the Lord wills. Now you think about this from a different perspective also. In relation to God rearranging our plans. And this actually happened. I remember many years ago. It didn't happen to me, but someone that I read about. Now, what would you say if after rushing to catch the plane, you missed the gate closing by 2 minutes, only to hear a little while later that all contact was lost with that flight and they were starting to look for the wreckage? What would you say? This has happened more than once, like I say, not to me. I've read about it. And then you ask the question, so why the response from people that you see sometimes in an airport or at the desk when they have missed their flight? I do remember one time being in an airport when we missed a flight. Several of us. I don't know who they were. They were strangers to me. We were traveling. We were trying to get on the same flight. And I remember that I asked an irate man one time that was quite abusive to the lady at the desk about having missed that flight. I remember asking him, how do you know that you really wanted to be on that flight? He just looked at me dumbfounded. And I know that I have struggled at times and been frustrated when having missed a flight. But you try to remember why. And God says, no, you're not going to be on that flight. Now, maybe it's some of my own doing sometimes. I don't know. I don't remember all the details. But there are simply times that God says no. We pray for God's leading and his protection, but then can be out of sorts when he's leading us and protecting us and changes our plans. Does that make sense? How do we respond when God says no? Think of the many examples of people of faith in the scriptures. And there'd be many of these. You know, you think of Job there in his life. You know, and it was a comfortable life, and he was a blessed life, and he had a nice family, and he was well off. He didn't have to worry about paying his bills. He was just rather comfortably seated there, and as a man of the East, and his life was just pretty good. He was devout in his worship. He prayed for his children every day. God was good to him. Until one day God said no. Do you think Daniel prayed when he was going to be thrown into the lion's den that God would deliver him? Change the king's mind or the rule or the law? We can be sure that he sure prayed. Did God save him from the lion's den? God said no. Instead, God closed the lion's mouths. Sent an angel. Same with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm sure they prayed that they wouldn't be thrown into that fiery furnace. God said no. You're going to get thrown into that fiery furnace. I'm going to be in there with you, and I'm going to walk with you. That was the answer to the prayer. I may come back to this thought later. But think of it this way. And this was a thought that blessed me. It's a quote from somebody else in my reading. They said that God has all eternity to fulfill his promises to us. Think about that. God has all eternity to fulfill his promises to us. We're so time driven. Well, God also has a higher purpose. Many things in this life will never be fully understood. Do I understand why God has said no? Rationalism demands and requires a logical answer. This is why so many people, in relation to this whole concept of God's sovereignty and God saying no, turn their back on him. They say, well, it doesn't make sense. I can't think this through. There's no rational explanation. But as we know, in the book of Job, God in his sovereignty is not obligated to give us an answer. He doesn't need to explain. He's God. And there's a point in which we must understand and come to grips with this, that there will be things in our lives that we can never explain. Probably until we get to eternity. And be able to look back upon the mosaic of our life. The twists, the turns, the no's, the yeses. And see the purposes of God. But faith in the sovereign love and goodness of God does not require an explanation. God's purposes for us, we must remember, are not for our personal comfort and pleasure. We like comfort. We like pleasure. We like to be, just have things go nice and smooth, and just so we can enjoy life, as we say. But that's all relative, isn't it, to our perspective? God's purpose for us is not to make sure that we are personally comfortable and finding pleasure in life. That's where we get in trouble with our thinking at times. Think of it this way, and you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, there with Solomon and his pursuit of pleasure. And he comes to the conclusion that it's just not to be found in this world, no matter how hard you pursue it. I think the reason is that God knows, and we must understand, that we learn almost nothing from pleasure. The real lessons of our lives, from God's perspective, are learned through pain and suffering. Now, it doesn't mean that we're all going to suffer and have a lot of pain all our lives, but there is going to be those moments where we will have to deal with some sort of pain, rejection, suffering, trial, because that is how God teaches us. That's how God empties us of ourselves and provides that space in our lives for him to fill, for him to mold, for him to create that perfection within us. We prefer pleasure and comfort. But only God knows how much pleasure and comfort is good for us. And how much of that is bad for us? And if we're yielded to Him as a child of God, then we're going to be open. Though the struggles are great, we're going to be open to His sovereign will when He says no. Even His own Son in Gethsemane, as He was moving toward the cross and the crucifixion, Jesus Himself, in that passionate prayers, there three times He prayed, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And He prayed that three times, the Bible says, fervently. "Please, Father, please, I don't want to go through this." And what did His Father say? "No. I'm not going to take it away." And in His submission and humility, believing in the goodness of His Father and in the sovereign desire of His Father, He proceeded directly toward the cross and what was going to happen the next day. What if God had not said no? Someone has said this: God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. How should we respond when God says no? What does the devil want us to do when God says no? Just think with me back to the Garden of Eden, where we've had this whole concept laid out in front of us. We could have started there in this message this morning. What did He tell Adam and Eve? What did the devil tell Adam and Eve when God said no? God said, "Don't, you can eat of every tree, but don't eat of this tree." God said no. Well, the devil whispered to them, this is my own words, but the concept is here, that God is not being fair to you. The devil said, "God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof." And so he implied that God was not being fair. And he also implied that God is keeping something good from you. "For he doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods." He said, God knows that. That if you eat of this, you're going to be wise. You're going to be like gods. And so God is keeping something good from you when He has said no. Thirdly, He also in this implied, here is a way that you can get what He doesn't want you to have. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof," in other words, you can eat it. That's what the devil told Adam and Eve. Here is a way to get what he doesn't want you to have. Do these concepts, do these thoughts sound familiar? How many times do individuals, maybe ourselves, that we have been tempted to allow our thoughts to go in these directions when God has said no? God is not being fair. God is keeping something good for me, something that would be helpful to me and good for me. And now here's a way that I could have what I want or what He doesn't want to give me. I can still have this because I know it's good for me. That's what the devil says to us when God says no. How shall we respond when God says no? Job said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him." Strong faith, belief in the goodness of God. He said, even if He kills me, even if I die from these boils or whatever it is, I'm just I'm going to trust him because I know that he knows best. We looked at King David there when Nathan came back to him and said, no, you're not going to build the temple. It's going to be your son. You've been a man of war. You shed a lot of blood. It says that David went in and sat before the Lord. He went into the temple, or the tabernacle there. He went in, and he sat before the Lord. The human tendency without faith is, in a sense, to go out, and like it says of Cain, when God rebuked him in relation to Abel, it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. It says of Judas there, you know, at that Passover, when Satan entered into him, into his heart, he said, Judas got up and he went out, and it was night. That's the human tendency when God says no, is to leave, to go out, almost like to slam the door on God. David went in and sat before the Lord. He worshiped. He praised in thankfulness of all that God had done in his life. He submitted himself. And he went on to prepare with all his might, he said, for Solomon to fulfill that wish that he was not allowed to do because God had said no. Did you catch in the reading, first in the beginning of this message, what God said to King David? When David said, I would like to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant of my God. And God really was saying to him, no, you're not going to build me a house. But did you catch it that God said, I'm going to build you a house? He said, I'm going to build you a house that's going to last, it's going to stand forever. And of course, referring to the coming of Christ, the son of David, tribe of Judah. A house. And you and I today, as Christians, are living in that house that God promised to David. How did Paul relate to his experience when God said no? 2 Corinthians 12, there, verse 9, we read that it's familiar to us. And he said to me, he besought the Lord three times, please take this thorn away. And God said no. But God did say, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We like to talk about perfecting ourselves and being perfect in Christ and the work of that perfection within us. But many times, most times, the perfecting work of God in our lives is through suffering. And it's through pain. And that's why Paul said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to carry you through this. I'm not going to take this thorn away. Because when you're weak, then my strength is going to be manifested as being strong in you. Really what Paul there was saying then after this, he said, Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. And, you know, I was just challenged with this again, reading this. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Paul said, you know, if I can have more of the power of Christ in my life because I have this thorn, I'm going to take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches. I'll just gladly take this. I'm not sure I'm at that point yet. How about you? That you're going to just glory in this infirmity that is just frustrating and irritating because God has said no. That positive outlook, you know, he said, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Because I know that when God is keeping me physically weak, I will be spiritually strong. I think it was said of Fanny Crosby in relation to her blindness. And someone who was feeling sorry for her, if I understand, remember the story correctly, she said, you don't feel sorry for me. She said, if I had the opportunity or had the choice all over, I would have, if God had given me that choice, I would choose blindness because of what I understand in relation to life and God and spiritual things. Something to that effect. In other words, she was glorying in that infirmity. C.S. Lewis once wrote, you maybe are familiar with this, I think I've maybe used this before. C.S. Lewis said, we are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. A few thoughts in closing. We should never try to explain situations in life where God has chosen not to explain it to us. I said before, and we talked about this, in relation to some things in life will never be explained, never be understood. Only in eternity will we understand why sometimes God has chosen to do what he has done in our lives. If we fight God and demand an explanation, a reason, it's not a faith. There are times that we simply let God be God, and where he has chosen not to explain it to us, we shouldn't try to explain it or search for that explanation. Not so much from, I'm not saying that we don't explore what God has for us beyond him saying no, but what I'm saying is that we do not need to know exactly the reason. Sometimes, I know, you know, individuals can say, well, this is probably why this happened. I know I've done that already. We probably shouldn't be doing that. What God has not explained, we should probably not try to explain either. We are called to humble submission to his will and to realize, to understand that God, in his goodness to us, in his kindness to us, will at times say no. Close with a song. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplied his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Back to this quote I referred to before. When God takes something away from us, he is creating space in our lives for more of himself. This morning, let's allow the purposes of God to be worked out in our lives. He has a plan, he has a purpose. We have a responsibility to follow him each step of the way. Remember, he's more concerned about our character than our comfort. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you this morning with bended hearts, humbled to realize you as the God of heaven. In your kindness, your graciousness, your desire to make us into your image, the image of your dear Son. Father, we know this morning and confess that in our humanity, Father, we at times have doubted your goodness We have maybe questioned your purposes. And Father, there are things in life that really don't make any sense to us. And we struggle at times with not having answers. But yet you want us, Father, to have faith. And Father, we just want to thank you for the many times in our lives where you have said yes. You have answered. You have blessed. You have given us far more than we deserve in your goodness, in your kindness toward us, your mercy, especially as we think about salvation and forgiveness of sins. But Father, we also know there are times when you have said no and created situations and circumstances for us that are trials and are difficult and are painful. But Father, we want to have faith this morning. We want to thank you for the times you've said no, because you know so much more and you know so much better what we need in our lives, and you want to bless us. And so, Father, we just pray that you will continue to help us to have the patience, the endurance, the faith to continue to believe in what you are doing and arranging in our lives are for our good and for our blessing. And so we commit ourselves to your care and keeping. We just pray this morning that you would bless each of us as we continue faithful, whatever the future holds, whatever you sovereignly plan, the times when we wish, we pray, we desire, but you will say no to us. Father, just help us to praise you, to worship you, and to thank you that we can trust in you for our future. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.